This morning we were returning to Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 10. Two weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the compassionate or the merciful Samaritan. And now we continue on as Jesus journeys with his face set towards Jerusalem, set towards his departure, looking ahead to what is to come. And now we're introduced to names that are probably familiar to you. Martha and Mary, her sister. These are two people that become very dear to Jesus. Jesus and John speaks of them more as he speaks of their brother, Lazarus. Lazarus, who would die after this episode that we're looking at this morning. He would die and then be raised from the dead by Jesus. So sorrow was in the near future for them. But here we have these two sisters introduced, and it's a very almost a homely picture. It's a little more of an intimate and friendly look, as Jesus is—he's still teaching here, but the emphasis is not on the teaching, but on the listening here. Of course, this is shouldn't be surprising for Luke, as we have seen it through the weeks that we've looked at Luke. He emphasizes hearing and doing, right? Hearing and doing the word of God. And here you see he's continuing that the theme that he had of hearing. Hearing and applying. Hearing and doing. And as we looked 2 weeks ago at the lawyer who came, he had heard Jesus, he wanted to challenge Jesus, and he's trying to trick Jesus. He's trying to teach Jesus, show Jesus that he knows more. He comes, the lawyer came as the expert, and trying to show Jesus up, and then trying to justify himself. Rather than listening to Jesus and hearing him, the man was trying to justify himself and trying to show who he was and how much he knew, and ends up proving the opposite. Ends up proving how little he knew of God's word, even though he had a head knowledge. There wasn't a heart knowledge. But now we're brought to this story of this scene of it's familiar to us. The scene of being in the home, preparing for visitors, preparing for guests, to have house guests. Just to share a meal together. It's something that we know, that we can relate to very easily, to understand. And if you've ever had someone in your home and you were trying to impress them, trying to show these special guests that as much hospitality as you can, you understand that it takes a lot of work, doesn't it? You want the house to be clean. You want everything to be the mantle to be dusted, and you want the food to be prepared just right. You don't want to have things burnt, and you have extra dishes out that you have your. We don't do it as much anymore, but we used to have guest silverware and guest plates, and so then those would be stashed away until you had company over, and the rest of the time you use the everyday plates and bowls and silverware, and then you bring out the fancier dishes for guests. So we understand this. This is a scene that's familiar. You have these two sisters here. Martha is the one who welcomes Jesus into the home. She invites him over for dinner. She invites him to come. And the focus is just on Jesus. We assume that the disciples are with him, and so they're probably invited too. But the way the story is set up is just to focus on these three people: Martha, Mary, and Jesus. That's the entire focus here. So the disciples are probably often, you know, they're in the background there. They're invited to dinner, so you probably have Martha trying to prepare for those 13 extra guests besides herself and her sister. So let's dive into this as we look at this Jesus contrasting where the hearts of these two sisters are, where their minds are really, and what the better portion is. So we're dealing with two people. As Jesus comes into this home, there are these two sisters here, and we're not to think of one as sort of a secular pagan person, but both of these ladies love Jesus. Both of these ladies are loved by Jesus. And don't assume that Martha's actions are bad, that they're sinful in themselves. So Martha, you see here, she's setting the table. She's getting the house ready for Jesus to come to supper. What a guest of honor. She understands, perhaps not fully at this point, but very soon she understands fully and confesses Jesus. She has a beautiful confession of faith. So she has some idea of who Jesus is. And this is a guest of honor. Can you imagine that? It's a big enough deal if you have, say, a well-known pastor, a well-known conference speaker come to your house and sit down and eat with you. It's special. There's something special about it. Just having the person who's up front, who's been teaching, say, if you're at a big conference, teaching thousands of people. There's something special about it, but here she has got the Lord. And that's what he's called here. The Lord. She has the Lord coming over for dinner. And how stressed would you be? How you'd want everything done perfectly. Martha's actually exemplary in much of what she does here. She is hospitable. She is bringing him into her home. She wants to be near the Lord. She wants to hear the teaching that he has to say, but she wants to do it in her own way of having everything set. A Christian's character requires external works. If you're a Christian, you are going to be hospitable. You're going to be generous. You're going to have external actions that go along with your profession of faith. It's not just simply a private thing and then you live however you want. So don't take away from this that Jesus doesn't put any stock in external works. We just came through the parable of the compassionate Samaritan. And if you just read that alone by itself, you might get the impression that the Christian life is exclusively about kindness and going the extra mile to help other people. But it's not just, Jesus has just said about the one who showed mercy, the Samaritan, he said to the lawyer, you go and do likewise. And so often people have put the emphasis on the external actions, on being nice to your neighbor, and have excluded the spiritual side. Unless you come to that conclusion, we come right immediately to the story of Martha and Mary. Martha, who is doing the external actions, she is showing kindness, showing hospitality, caring for the Lord, who was on the road all the time. He and his disciples, he didn't have a place of his own. He didn't just stay at home, and he was traveling constantly and relied on, as we've seen with the 72 and the 12 as they went out, he relied on hospitality. She is, in this way, an excellent example. Someone who opens her home and shows hospitality, gives a meal, is concerned for the well-being of others. Good works done by believers, they are good because they are sanctified. They are done and they are pleasing to God because they are done by the believer. Someone who has been cleansed, someone who has been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so the good works are good before God of the works of believers. And we're taught to do external good works. James says that religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. Jesus said, if anyone gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is a disciple, he won't lose his reward. Jesus even said that of external works done by believers because they are his disciples, that in the day of judgment, they'll be commended as though they had done those things to Jesus himself. Right? So if we clothe someone, we give food, and we assist those in need, because we're his disciples, it is as though we're doing it to him. And here, Martha has a chance truly to do it to him, to offer the cold water, to offer the meal. Martha is serving. The problem with what Martha is doing in this passage is her distraction and worry. So you can almost picture the scene. Martha's in the kitchen and the dining room. She's going back and forth, making sure everything is done, and just making sure that the bread isn't burning in the oven. And she's going and stirring this pot and going to, and setting the table and just rushing back and forth. And she's distracted, and things are tense and they're not going exactly as she wants. And then over in the living room is Jesus and the disciples, and then there's Mary, her sister, sitting on the floor by his feet, listening to him teach. Where would Martha want to be? Martha wants to be in the living room helping teach, but she's got all these other things going on, and her sister isn't helping. Now, the way it's worded, it's possible that Mary's already helped. Maybe she's already set up. Maybe she's already set the table, but Martha is just distracted here. She is frustrated. Her mind is filled with what she is doing here, and then it boils over to the point that she actually kind of goes after Jesus. She's frustrated with Mary. She's frustrated about everything that's going on, and now she lashes out at Jesus, at her guest of honor. She says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone? Tell her to help me. Don't you care? Look at what's going on. She's over there. She's tattling on Mary. Look, and even making this sound like it's a deficiency in what Jesus is doing. Martha is doing something that is good, but she's doing it in the wrong way. She had not prioritized what is right, what is the best portion. She was focused on what she was doing, and that was her goal, was to get these things to have this meal done just right. And she, in her frustration about the things of this world, about the just getting this meal, her frustration then boiled even to the point of blaming God and thinking that this is unfair, what's going on. This passage has been a convicting passage for me this week. Because as you look at Martha here, She is trying to do good things. She is trying to serve the Lord. Literally, she's trying to serve the Lord. And she is so distracted and so upset with everything that's going on that the Lord himself is pushed out of her mind. She has no peace here. She's deriving no comfort or from his teaching. She's completely focused on what she's doing and what she can do. That it has completely distracted her from Christ himself. Over the last weeks, there's been the frustration of not what do we do as far as worship? How do we gather the people of God together? When will we be able to have a fellowship meal again? When will we be able to celebrate communion together again? The video conferencing and the trying to get the video camera to work and the audio to work at the same time. And just there's so many things going on that when I get to bed at night, my mind is pulled, it feels like, in 100 different directions. Frustrating. It's stressing. And what happens then? When your mind is full of all of these different things, worrying and fear and frustration, and it builds up, and what gets pushed out? The peace of Christ. When you go if you're frustrated and focused on all of the things of this world and all of the things, that necessary things. It is necessary for us to right now to try to have an online service so those of you at home can in some way worship together with us. These are necessary things. These are good things. But if they are distracting and frustrating, and we worry about them, then what happens when you sit down to read your Bible? What happens when you take a walk so you can pray? When you start to read, then your mind, I'm able to read whole pages, maybe even turn the page and keep going, and not have read, my mind is reading it, but it's not taking any of it in. Perhaps you've done this as well. Just you sit down to pray. You could go take a walk. You kneel down, whatever it is, and you try to pray. And what are you thinking about? You're thinking about everything else that needs to. Okay, well, I need to go and get this done. I need to get that done. What about this? And the worries just crowd your mind. Are you distracted and worried and frustrated like Martha? Have you been able to focus on Christ and what he says to you, his teaching to you? The Christian life requires more than the external works. So yes, the Christian life, Christian character, demands the external works. We must have those. We must take care of our families. We must facilitate worship. We must care for people's health. We must, if we're to be good citizens, we must keep abreast of what's going on and how to help as much as we can in being good citizens in this country. But the Christian life requires more than those external things, the temporal things that pass away. We are to focus or to do good to our neighbors, but not to the exclusion of Christ, not to eclipse Christ in our hearts and our minds. So you have the picture here of Mary. Jesus, when Martha comes with her scolding tone, Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Martha or Mary has chosen the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her. There you see Mary. Mary, having done what she needed to with the meal, the preparations that were necessary, she wasn't lazy, she wasn't slothful. But instead, she prioritized Christ himself and his teachings above the preparations for the meal, above cleaning the house, doing the tasks that, things that will pass away, of focusing on the things that will be done and gone and pass away. Mary sitting there in a humble place at the feet of Jesus, drinking in his words. This is that emphasis, the Lucan emphasis on hearing. She is hearing. She is taking it in. And Jesus had said to the disciples, "Blessed are those who hear what you hear. The eyes that see what you see." And here you see Mary. As one commentator said, like a lily lifting its chalice to the sun, drinking in the light of Christ. She is choosing Christ as the better portion, not just as a part of her belief system, but as the center of her beliefs, the center of her faith. We are to seek for Christ like a hidden treasure. Solomon talking of wisdom, "My son, listen to my words. Make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. Yes, if you will call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you will seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." And you see here Mary is seeking and she is finding. She has found the treasures of Christ and she is drinking it in. Now you see, it's not just something, it's not just a passive thing to find Christ. It's not just a passive thing where you can just sit and it's given to you and you're spoon-fed the truth. It's much easier to be like Martha and to be concerned with the needs of the body, be concerned with the things that are going on and caring for, taking care of all the things that are your responsibility. It's actually work to seek Christ, to seek his wisdom, to seek the fear of the Lord. It's like a treasure hunt. You have a picture almost of a treasure island where they're going and they're doing whatever, they put their money on the line, their lives on the line, just to find that treasure, that buried treasure, and they'll go and do anything. We have many stories based on this picture of seeking for treasure, going on a treasure hunt, finding it, and finding the map, and going and seeking it, and doing whatever is necessary, putting everything else on hold, so you can find the treasure. Jesus is the treasure. In him, in his teaching, he gives himself, but it's something that you also have to put your heart to, put your mind to find him. You have to give up in order to have the better part. Mary chose the better part. Again, these are two women that are believing women. They aren't one pagan and one Christian. But these are women who love Christ. But one of them is choosing the better portion. The last time I was with my mother, Ellen, and I were with her, and she wanted to take us out to eat. And so she took us to a really nice Brazilian steakhouse. She wanted to give us treat us to a really nice meal. So we went to this Brazilian steakhouse, and they have the waiters go around with meat on swords. They have these swords just filled with meat, and so they walk around. It's a great place. And so they walk around there, but in there you have the waiters walking around with swords filled with lamb and choice cuts of beef and filet mignon and all of these things, and then you've got the guy walking around with chicken on his skewer and then there's the salad bar, and with, you know, you've got crackers and salad and all this stuff. So there's this whole spectrum of things to eat, and you could just go there and eat, you know, prepackaged saltine crackers and fill up on that, or bread rolls, or even the chicken is there. You know, the chicken on the skewer, but the guy with the chicken skewer, he wasn't getting many customers. But the waiter's walking around with the swords filled with filet mignon and ribeye and these choice cuts of meat, the lamb. Those were the men that were getting business. Those were the ones that people kept calling the waiter, and you just have this little thing and you flip it over if you're ready for more, and they would come over and offer you more meat. But there was a better portion. And so it wasn't that Martha is just a non-believer or wicked because of what she's doing, but she's choosing a lesser Christian life, an impoverished Christian life, because she's so focused on all these external things that it's crowded Christ out of her heart. His teaching is falling by the wayside. She's even frustrated with the Lord because she's so focused on these lesser, less important things. She's filling up on saltines and chicken when the filet mignon and the lamb and the ribeye is there. She needs to choose the better portion. You see, the Christian life is Christ-centered. Christ himself is the better portion. He is the prize. He is the treasure of the Christian. And Mary's focus is on Christ himself. She's drinking in his teaching, because that is the way to know him. That is the way to know God, is through his word. And he's teaching her. And that portion that Mary is pursuing will not be taken away. See, all the other things that we have in this life, there are many important things: caring for people, caring for loved ones, making sure that we're doing our part to help other people be healthy and protect other people and protect life, and even the politics that come into play, the politics that seem pervasive right now. If you look on Facebook, it's all and it's consuming of your mind, and it's important what our leaders are doing. And if we have the power to change that, we should be trying to change the government for good and doing our part as citizens. Yes, that's great. But when your mind is filled with these things, and your focus is taken off of Christ and off of, when you're not putting your mind on the things above where Christ is seated, but keeping your mind on the things of this earth, if your heart is filled with the things of this earth, you're choosing the lesser portion. You're choosing the impoverished life, because God has offered you himself. All these other things will pass away. COVID-19 will pass. Until about a month ago, most of us had not really heard or known or really cared that much about the Spanish flu of 1918. It was out of our minds. It was something that it's 100 years ago, and it didn't affect us anymore. And so we put it out of our minds as it's something that's passed. And it was significantly greater, much greater thing, just massively bigger by proportion than what we're dealing with right now. And it's passed out of our minds. It has passed away. It's gone on. And it's like that vapor that's gone. We don't remember it anymore. That's what the things in our life, the everyday things that crowd our thoughts and keep us in turmoil and keep us fretting and keep us worrying. All of these things will pass away. The things of this life. The sicknesses. The choices. America itself as a system, as a country, will pass away. It isn't eternal. It's not the promised land. Kingdoms rise and fall and are forgotten and are left to the history books. Christ is what will last. One poet said, "Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Where is your heart? Where is your mind? Are you torn? Are you conflicted? Are you fretting? Are you worrying about all of these things? Things that are so often completely out of your control. Remember the Psalm, Psalm 46, a familiar verse. "Be still and know that I am God." It doesn't stop there, though. "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." We worry and we fret and we think about the things. Things are often out of our control. We're worried and intense. And he says, "Be still. Know that I am God." He will be exalted among the nations. Even through this virus, even through the shutdowns, even through the church being scattered, God will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. He is with us. The Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, is our fortress. Do you have a peaceful heart? Have you chosen that good portion? You see, Christ is where you find peace. His yoke is easy, his burden light. Come to him, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and he will give you rest. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't pursued Christ at all, then all these worries and fears and hope and everything that you have is meaningless, because it will all pass away. And the only thing that will be left for those who completely reject Christ, who do not bend the knee, will be judgment. For the believers, they have Christ, dude. But it's possible to be a believer and choose an impoverished Christian life. But be careful to listen to Christ. Be careful to hear him, to hear his word, to hear him through his word. Because that's where you hear him. You hear him in his word. He speaks to you through the scripture, through the preaching of his word. He communes with you in the sacraments. You do have to be careful in listening to Christ, that you're hearing his voice and not another. There is a book, a series of books actually, quite well published and well advertised, called Jesus Calling. And the premise of the book is a lady that wanted to hear Jesus better, and you know, she was tired of just reading the Bible, so she wanted to hear Jesus speaking to her personally and not just the Bible. And so then she decided she would still her heart and just listen to Jesus, and then she listened and she would write down what Jesus said to her, and so then she published all these books, and so then she had Jesus's words to her sort of, and you know, and it was updated, so it wasn't the old Bible that's dusty, and you know, it was okay for back then, but now she's got a newer one. And so we have to be careful not to do that, because in doing that she declared the Bible insufficient and not speaking to her, and declared the word that can come to her as a superior word, really. The very word of God is what she's claiming. One pastor said it sounded, the voice of Jesus in those books sounded suspiciously like a middle-aged American woman, because it wasn't the voice of Jesus. She was listening to her own mind. So we must be careful how we listen. Just simply listening to your own mind in a spiritual kind of trance is insufficient. We look for Him in His Word that He has given to us. He's given us the Scripture. He's given us His church. He's given us the preaching of the Word, as the Scriptures say. He speaks to us. If we will listen and seek Him. Martha did listen. She paid attention to the words of Christ, and so that when her brother died and Jesus was speaking to her, she gave a confession of faith. Martha says, when Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again," she replies to Jesus, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And Martha says, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." You see, she had chosen the better portion. Martha did choose the better portion. So just a few applications. Set aside the turmoil in your mind. Political worries. What's happening in our country? What's happening with the virus? Your family, your loved ones. These are all legitimate things, legitimate concerns. If you stop caring for your family, Paul says you're worse than an unbeliever. But it is not right to have those in your mind where you are worried and distracted from Christ. So secondly, set your mind on the things above where Christ is seated. Set your mind on Christ. Hear Him. Christ is where you will find rest and peace for your weary soul. And thirdly, seek Christ in the right way. He's given you His Word in the Bible. He's given you prayer to commune with Him. He's given you the sacraments to commune with Him, to build you up in faith. He's given you public worship. It isn't just something that's in your own mind. Jesus has promised you peace. He is the treasure above all treasures. He Himself, the pearl of great price. So come to Him. You who are weary, you who are heavy laden, you who are distracted, who are worried, who are fretting, come to Christ, and He will give you rest. He will give you peace for your souls. Let's pray. Lord our God, we give you thanks for our Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can come to you. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to set aside the worries and frets of this life. Things that just crowd our minds so that we are entirely distracted. Lord, forgive us and help us this week to clear our minds of clutter. To be able to read your word and hear you speak to us through it. To be able to pray with clear minds. To focus our hearts on you. Oh Lord, help us to go into this new week closer to you. Choosing that good portion. Choosing Christ himself above all. Oh Lord, help us. We can't do it without your help. On our own, we continue to worry, we continue to fret. Lord, help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.